the first book of Kings, and the second chapter. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. For the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. For his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And God will bless to us his own precious word. Well, I'm quite sure, my brother and sister, that we're sufficiently acquainted with the New Testament scriptures to understand that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our level, and that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so we're looking at things upon an earthly plane that are but pictures of things upon a spiritual plane. And the things that happen to God's earthly people may be translated in spiritual terms as things that happen to his spiritual people. His earthly people had an earthly tyrant, we had a spiritual tyrant. They were in an earthly bondage, so were we in a spiritual bondage. They need to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And they must needs be baptized in the Red Sea, and indeed in Jordan. And if I may digress again, brother and sister, I'm good at that. Both the Red Sea and the River Jordan, they speak of baptism. But the Red Sea only speaks of the ceremony. Jordan speaks of the significance. And they pass through the ceremony of baptism, and that's all that it was. Because they took Egypt through the Red Sea. And Egypt was as real to them during that 40 years in the wilderness, so that some of them said, let us make us a captain and go back. And they never lost the pleasure of it. We remember the onions, the garlic, the cucumbers and the melons, the flesh pots of Egypt. They never forgot. And so they despised the land of promise. They said its inhabitants are giants and we are grasshoppers in their sight. It's a land that devoureth the inhabitants. The walls reach up unto heaven. And they didn't want to go into the possession because Egypt was so real in their heart. But it was when that generation passed away under the sentence of death and a new generation arose and they were quite prepared to identify themselves with that ark of his presence that went into the depths of Jordan and there stayed and guaranteed a safe passage until they were all safely over on the other side and then the Ark of the Covenant was taken up. But 12 stones were erected in the bed of the river, each one representing a tribe, and it says, and there they remain unto this day. And they took 12 out of the bed of the river, and they transported them unto Canaan's side, and it became the evidence that those who lived there in the wilderness, they were reckoned dead and buried there in the River Jordan and in newness of life in the land of promise. Now that's the significance of baptism. My brother and my sister, it's good to be in the presence of those who desire to be obedient to the Lord's will, going through the waters of baptism. But as I stand or sit and watch it happen many and many a time, I always ask myself the question, how far have you advanced in the truth of baptism? Brother and sister, it would be as well for each one of us to take a reckoning of our own life, dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. But there you are. That's the digression. They had an earthly possession. We've got a spiritual possession. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. And so by the help of God's Spirit, I want to take an earthly story and bring out its heavenly meaning, that we might be encouraged and that we might be blessed as we listen. Now, just on the face of things, to give the pattern that you may be able to follow me more simply and clearly, we're coming to the reign, the end of one reign, David's reign. And we're introduced to the beginning of a new reign, Solomon's reign. But in between the two reigns, the close of the one and the commencement of another, there's a man usurping the throne. Have you got the picture now? Brother and sister, this is the reign of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. Brethren, one day soon, I believe, this reign is drawing to a close. And there's another reign going to open and develop, and it will be the reign of righteousness, a greater than of Solomon. But in between the two, there's going to be a usurper. And he's going to claim the kingdom for himself. And that kingdom will fall down to the ground, and the usurper will perish when that greater than Solomon comes to set up his kingdom. So, this is the thought that I've got in mind. It's the close of one reign, and it's the opening of another reign, and in between a usurper that would stake his claim. So I think that's quite clear, isn't it? This day of grace is coming to a close. The Lord Jesus is coming from heaven to establish his kingdom upon the earth. But before that happens, there's going to be two notorious people. The first beast, who is a Gentile and political. The second beast, the false prophet, Antichrist, which is a Jew and religious. and they'll take up the kingdom and seek terrain for themselves. Well, let's come to the beginning of things. But can I digress again, brother and sister? Now, you young brethren in particular, this book isn't a conglomeration of things. It's not just a lot of verses just pushed together haphazardly that have no relationship the one with the other. There are 66 books here, but there's only one author. And the one that wrote Genesis chapter 1 is the one that wrote Revelation 22. And the whole of the book conforms, and it shows the purpose of God among men from the beginning to the end. Now the scriptures are full of divine principle that we call doctrine. That's why it's called doctrine. That's why it's called fundamental truth, because it never changes from the beginning to the end, and you'll be able to trace it all the way through. That's why, my brother, you really can't call the subject of the Lord's return doctrine. You can't really call it doctrine, because it doesn't start until John 14, and it's going to finish in that lovely chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it's not doctrine, because it doesn't begin at Genesis 1 and go right away through the scriptures. In fact, brother and sister, I doubt whether it belongs to dispensation as well. It's a part of that mystery that was not revealed unto the prophet. So that, by the way. Now, will you please notice this principle, and my older brethren as well. And if we can grasp this principle that runs right away through the scriptures, you'll be able to assess whether a thing is of Satan or whether it's of God. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they're disturbed about these matters, and they just don't know. Now, there is a principle of rule. There is a principle of power. And that principle of power reared up its head in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. A man before this man that discovered the principle, he tried to get power in the earth. He'd almost succeeded. He got the whole habitable world in his grasp, with the exception of one family. And that one family is Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And this man, Cain by name and Cain blind, could not bring in that family into a system of things for world power. And God had a man to preach righteousness and condemn the world. But there comes a man of the line of Nimrod. And Nimrod is not going to serve, though he belongs to the line of Ham, a servant of servants shall he be. He's not going to serve. He's going to be the mighty hunter in the face of God. That's the word. In defiance of God. He'll not be a servant. He'll be a master. And he'll set up his principle for world rule. He'll have what Cain did. Cain built a city, and that's where he moved from. But Cain failed to get a man with a conscience called God in it. So instead of just leaving it as a city, he built a tower as well. Now my brother, my sister, the city is earthly and political. The tower reaching up to heaven is spiritual and religious. And God says this, "Go to, let us go down and confound their speech, for there will be nothing hindered from that they purposed to do." And God admitted that they got a principle of world rule that could embrace the whole of the world and shut the door of the world upon God. That's what God is saying. And here is the principle, that the man that will rule and the man that will have power must not only have the crown, he must have the mitre as well. But it happened at Babel, and it was Satan's man, and it brought confusion instead. But brother and sister, they tried again, and you come to the first and second chapters of the book of Daniel, And here's the man with world power. He has it all under his hand, but he's not secure and he's not safe. And so instead of just being the head of gold, he'll make an image of gold. And there'll be no end to the Babylonish Empire. It'll go on right down to the feet. And he'll demand everybody, from the highest to the lowest, to worship the image. He'll have spiritual power as well. But it was Satan's man, in Satan's place. And that proud autocrat had to bow to the feet of three men, slaves, that wouldn't worship his image. And then you come into the great tribulation, and you'll find Babylon again. And you'll find a man, as I've said, with spiritual power, Antichrist, the second beast. And you'll find the first beast, a political power, and together between them, Satan giving his power to both, they'll bring the world in subjection to themselves, and they won't be able to buy or sell except they receive the mark upon the hand of the forehead and worship the beast. And they'll say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They'll think they've shut the door upon God. And Paul says, then shall sudden destruction come upon them as a woman in travail. But brother and sister, that principle works. But when we come to Genesis 14, you find God's place, Jerusalem. And you find God's man, Melchizedek. And though four kings are raging war against five kings, and the habitable world has been embraced, enough to take in Abram and his faithful servants and his confederates, the sons of Heth, it doesn't touch Melchizedek. Because he's a king. That's the crown. But he's the priest of the Most High God. And he has the mitre. And he holds his kingdom. Have a look at the book of Zechariah. The priest shall sit upon his throne. And there it is. And then you go beyond the great tribulation. And you come to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. That political power. But he's coming as the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that spiritual power, and God will give him peace on every side. So have a look at that, brethren. Have a look, and then have a look at all the religions. Have a look, brethren. And you'll discover where they come from. And when you've discovered where they come from, then you know that they're doomed to the judgment of God. And by the way, what we're talking about. Here's David. He'd reigned for 14 years, 7 years of heaven, 33 years in Jerusalem. A grand man. He's taken the kingdom out of the hand of Saul, the son of Kish, who left it there in the gutter of defeat, and he brings it right up until the very name of Israel strikes terror in the heart of the nations round about. He's done a great work. I once drew a graph concerning this man and all the battles that he fought. And brother and sister, I was surprised to discover this, that David won every battle outside in the field, and he lost every battle in his own house. Now have a look at that, yourself. My brother and my sister, here's the picture of the day of grace, where the power of God in grace is gone abroad, and whosoever will may come, and the powers of darkness have been broken, and black and white and yellow and red and all sorts of people have come under the sway of the Christ of God in grace, and he saved them. But I tell you this, there's a lot of trouble in his house. And one has wondered many and many a time, why doesn't the Son of God come down and deal with the situation and put the matter right? Remove the canker that there is among many of God's people as they gather in local assembly fashion. Brother and sister, it's the day of grace. The day of grace. And I'd like to point out another thing. And we are told this quite plainly. It's the faith, once and for all, delivered unto the saints. Now, brethren, that word doesn't just mean this, but he's handed it to the saints just for the saints to enjoy and to keep as long as time shall last. It means they bear the responsibility of keeping it. They bear the responsibility. My brother and sister, never to have known this book than to profess to know it and walk in disobedience to it. It's been handed over to the saints of God, the faith, and the responsibility of maintaining it lies in the hands of each successive generation. And so Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy is exhorted to teach faithful men who in their turn will teach others. My young brothers, learn this book. Learn it most clearly, emphatically, and dogmatically. But live according to the truth that God reveals to you. Now here's the man. This great man David, the man after God's own heart that should do all his will. And out there in the field, nations were bending to him as he won the victories in the field. And yet there's an Absalom. And yet there's an Adonijah. And in his own house, there was failure time and time and time again. And so on one occasion, David speaks to his God and thanks God for the covenant that God has made with him, though it be not so with mine house. I'm glad, brother and sister, that the covenant is not with you. The covenant is with the Christ of God. So here's the picture of the day of grace. He has a Joab here, hasn't he? And he says, too hard for me. Not too difficult, but a character that can't be bent. A character that won't yield. A character that will play this place no matter the cost, whether it's Jether or Abner or who it is. The unbending man. And there he is. Then there's Shimei. The one that raised the dust and threw the stones and cast the man as he went out, rejected before his own son Absalom. And he makes an oath with that man that he wouldn't put him to death. And as long as David was upon the throne, he was allowed to live. That's grace, friend. The hard man against God. The man under the curse of God is allowed to live while David reigns, and those people are allowed to live while the Christ of God rules in grace for the salvation of sinners. That's how it always was. So, brother and sister, don't be surprised if God doesn't step in with a naked sword to judge when you think he ought to do. He'll do it for his testimony's sake, but not to justify you. But now we're coming to the close of that reign, and there are two things that mark the close of that reign, and the first one is this. That great, bold man, ruddy of complexion, fair of eye, noble in his standing. Have a look at 1 Samuel 16, a grand character. The man with the bear and the lion and Goliath, behind him, the great conqueror, the one that receives the praises of Israel, the king's daughter, the kingdom, this great man. His hair is gray, his body is weak, and his hands hang by the side of his throne. He's reaching the end of his reign. There were lots of people that didn't want his reign. They'd never get another king like King David. Things will go from bad to worse when King David dies. We've got to prolong his life.
Even if we can only make him live another day, another week, or another month, just extend his life, we'll have to have the best while we've got it, because it'll be less than the best when he goes. And so they got their blanket, and they wrapped them around the body of David, that great, bold, full-blooded man that used to be in his strength, moving for God's glory and the blessing of his people. Now they're putting blankets up so that they can warm him. Warm him. So that the blood will flow more easily and quickly through his veins. So that he'll be revitalized for some little time as long as his body can last. Brethren and sisters, when I see the blanket being put around the body of David, I say to myself, David hasn't got very long to live. You see, my brother, David isn't an organization. You can control things from outside if it's an organization. But David's body is an organism. And when it ceases to function from within, then there's nothing without can make it function. My brother and sister, anyone would think that the testimony of God today was an organization. We're asking for a confederation of overseas, aren't we now? We're asking for one assembly to be joined to others. Anyone would think we were in a trade union. We're not, brethren. The local assembly is autonomous, and it stands directly responsible to the risen Christ and nobody else. It functions from within. It's described as a body, a way there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, locally. It's described as a body there in Ephesians chapter 4, the aggregate. But it's a body. With its members, with its functioning. With its joint, a body.
Brother and sister, it's an organism. And it's not an organization. It's not subject to a clerisy. It's subject to the head who has given gifts in the midst of the local assembly that the whole body might be edified in love. Now, my brother and sister, when I see the blanket being put on, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Things that don't belong, that don't belong. When you see the Tatars coming in with their group, they don't belong. And when you see this bit of a gimmick and that bit of a gimmick, just to try and excite the saints and provoke a little more life, brother and sister, when I see things like that coming in, I say to myself, the day of grace is coming to a close. The Lord is coming. When an assembly can't function from within, when it's dependent upon the things outside to make it move and make it work, then, brother and sister, the Lord is on the threshold of the door. And I believe we're living in those days today. And though I'm sorry to see what is happening among local assemblies, I just look at it and then look up and know that the Lord Jesus is coming and coming very soon. Have nothing to do with them, brethren. Let me say this. I'm convinced of this. That for any assembly to bring in these extraneous things that don't belong is an open confession that the Spirit of God has failed in his work. But it's got to be put up on one side. And it's got to be superseded by something else. My brother and sister, there are people that think success is the only thing that matters. As far as I can read Matthew 25,
It's not well done, thou good and successful servant. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I'm going to tell you this, brother. It's the faithful servant that is the successful servant. And it's the unfaithful servant that is the unsuccessful servant. Because the faithful servant had traded with his 5 talents, and he said, see, here be 5 other talents. And the other faithful servant that traded with the 2, he could say to his master, see, here be 2 other talents. But the one that was unfaithful, he brought it up again out of the earth where he buried it, and he just gave it intact. 1 talent, thou wicked and slothful servant. Brother and sister, remain faithful. Leave the blankets alone. They've got nothing to do with the situation. Leave them alone. But when I see them coming, David's reign is drawing to a close. Then a step further. It failed.
Of course it'll fail. Doesn't matter what color the blanket is, it'll fail. Listen, brethren, whatever people bring into the assembly that doesn't only go on for a little time, and it's got to be superseded by something else.
There's nothing in this world that can satisfy. And so he went from bad to worse. And he came to David and he said, now let your men go out throughout the whole of the kingdom, and let them choose a fair damsel, and let her cherish her. And he went. They brought Abishai. I'm glad it says this. And David knew her not. I'm glad. He learned his lesson with Bathsheba. The judgment of God was upon him. He's not going to disgrace his testimony at the close of his youth. Brethren, they went from the artificial to the natural. To the natural. And that's a bad business. Now, I'm going to say this. I hope you don't put all your confidence in a man when he comes. And you'll bring your evangelist and you'll bring your teacher, and then you'll sit back and say, well, he'll do it all. That's just natural me. When you look to a man to do the job. Now there are lots of things being done upon the natural plane for us that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God at all. But when I see the natural means being brought in for the Lord's assembly, I say David's reign is coming to a close. I know, my brother and sister, and I've had the question asked many and many times, do you think there's going to be a revival before the Lord comes? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that there's going to be one. I don't know. There could be one. I pray that there may be one. Not so much an evangelical one, but among the people of God. But I don't know. But as I look through all the ages in which God has been dealing with men, as God has committed it to men, men have failed in the doing of it. And this present age is no different. David's reign is coming to a close. My brother, there were 3 men there, and they're not interested in all the efforts that are being put forward to extend David's reign. One of them is Nathan. He's a prophet. Then there's Zadok. He's a priest. Then there's Benaiah, and he's a soldier. Now there's the testimony of God for you. Nathan is the testimony of God in relation to ministry. Zadok is the testimony of God in relation to priesthood. And Benaiah is the testimony of God in relation to warfare. Have a look, you'll find them in the New Testament scriptures. There it is. I tell you, brother and sister, If you know the mind of God and if you know the truth of God, you're not going to be interested with all these things that are being brought in among us today that are going to fail. Brethren, there's another reign to come. A glorious reign. And the Christ of God is going to be manifested publicly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as that day comes to its close, there's a man rising up. His name is Adonijah. He's spoken of as a goodly man. A goodly man. Some time ago, I was down in South Wales. And they were two sisters and a brother. They were past my age, so they're getting on a bit. And one of them was very, very critical. And when the brother gave the announcements out on a Sunday morning, you could always take it for granted that she got something to criticize. And this brother was talking about the meeting the night before, and he said there was a goodly company there. And she said, why can't the man say it was a good company that was there instead of a goodly company? I said, because a goodly company is not necessarily a good company. So she listened. I said, there might have been some bad ones among the company. And if there were some bad ones among the company, you can't say it was a good company. And he was using the right word, a goodly company. But she was quiet. Brother and sister, because he was a goodly man, it doesn't mean to say that he was a good man, because he wasn't a good man. He was a man that could deceive all the other people round about to come and stand on his side. But he was directly opposed to the reign of David, and the man that was going to come to sit on David's throne. So will you please notice this, that he identifies himself with Satan himself. It tells us here, in chapter 1, he identifies himself with Satan himself. Now look, brethren, there is a double warfare, a right away there from Genesis chapter 3, isn't there now? And it will carry on there right to the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. There will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now you'll please notice that Solomon is the seed of the woman. So that Nathan goes to Bathsheba and says to Bathsheba, thy son shall sit upon the throne of his father David, the seed of the woman. But when we come to Adonijah, it says he slew much sheep by Zoileth, which is near and Rogel. Now Zoileth ought never to have been translated as though it were the name of a flesh. It just means this, the stone of the serpent. And Zoileth means the well of the fuller. My, there's a picture for you. And here's the man that's identifying himself with the serpent. And he's slaying much sheep there at the stone of the serpent. And he's publicly acknowledging the serpent. When he ought to have been worshipping God there at the tabernacle, he'll identify himself with the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is here. And he's staking his claim for the throne. That's the point. And he's directly opposed to that seed of the woman that is going to sit upon the throne of his father David. And he's characterized by slaying much sheep. Now, brethren, who are the sheep? Who are they? Well, isn't that what Israel say? We are the sheep of thy pasture. And there's a time coming at the close of the day of grace. Despite every effort that some are doing to prolong it, it's coming to a close, and the usurper, the seed of the serpent, is going to rise up, and during that abortive reign, he's going to direct his attention against God's earthly people, and he'll slay the sheep of his pasture. But I like the point. It's at En Rogel, the field or the well of the fuller. Whiter than full of earth could make it. The seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation, brethren. These are they which have come out of great tribulation.
and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is. And directly upon the close of the day of grace, there's going to spring up this usurper, and with his reign in defiance of God, he's going to direct his attention against God's earthly people, and they're going to come through the tribulation and wash the robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb.
But tell me, my brother, where's Nathan?
Where's Zadok? And where's Benaiah? If these are the picture of the church in the threefold facet, where are they? Listen, brother and sister, you read it for yourself now when you get home, won't you? It tells us this, that David called them to his house. And they're taken away from that scene of danger and of death, and they're brought to David's house, and there they're secure, and none can touch them. Brother and sister, you can have it, whether it's in literal teaching, or whether it's in typical teaching, we are taught by the Spirit of God from the Word of God that the church is not going through the tribulation. That when it begins to rear up its head, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we shall be caught away to meet the Lord in the air. That's the grace. Is that the end, brother and sister? Is that the end of it all? Well, if that's what you think, then I'm going to say, brethren, you're a little bit selfish, aren't you? You're a little bit selfish. Look, Nathan could go, and Benaiah could go, and Zadok could go to David and say, David, I'm very grateful to you for calling me up to the palace. My life wouldn't have been worth that much if he'd have left me down there with Adonijah. He knows just where we stand in relation to you, and he wouldn't want us walking around there. They'd have put us to death as soon as he got hold of us. Thanks, David, for what you've done. Thank you. Now you'll be saying that, brother, won't you? You'll be saying that. But what about that king there? What about that King Solomon? Hey, God has promised him the throne. And there's a usurper sitting on it. Are you going to be content, brother and sister, to know that the Lord has called you home away out of this great tribulation? And are you going to forget? There's a man in the presence of God that God has decreed is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and down there in the world, there's a usurper on it. Aren't you going to be concerned about that, brethren? I reckon you will. I reckon you will. Let me put it like this. Here's Zadok. David, I'm grateful to you for what you've done. I'm glad you've brought me up into the safety of your presence away from it all. But David, it was in your heart to build a house for God. And God said, Solomon, your son, will build it. And you've gathered all the material that is essential to do the building. But as long as that man's down there, there won't be a temple ever built. What are you going to do, David? Have you got it? And Benaiah, there he could come to David and say, David, when you were in the cave of Adullam, when you were rejected, I never thought about any glory to follow. It was because of love you that I found you and went out with you in the place of your rejection. I've been waiting for Solomon to come. His name means peace. I've been longing for a day that I can take his armor off and put up the sword for good. But as long as that man was down there, I better keep it on. All right, then. And then there's Nathan the prophet. Just as grateful as the other two men. But he just said, David, I've been saying on the authority of God himself, Solomon shall reign.
There were a lot that didn't believe me then. There'll be less that'll believe me now when they see another man sat up on your throne. Have you got it, Brennan? Oh, it'll be grand to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But we'll all be waiting for God to fulfill His purpose in relation to His Son. Just a bit. David takes off his crown, and he gives it into the hand of Zadok the priest, and he says, get thee down to Zion and crown him there. And down they come, this great procession of loyalty. And they put the crown upon David's head, and the shout goes up, God save the king. That really means, long live the king. That's it. And the shout was so great that it entered into the ears of Adonijah and his men, and they said, what's this? And they said, Solomon reigns. The crown of David is set upon his head. I tell you, brethren, there wasn't any fight. There wasn't any fight. Adonijah knew that he'd lost, and he ran straight to the horns of the altar to beg for mercy. And he got none.
No.
Got none. Brother and sister, he's coming. He's coming with a crown upon his head. I'm going to tell you this, there'll be no battle. Oh, we talk about the battle of Armageddon. Oh, you can have it after the tribulation, you can have it after the millennium. I'm going to tell you this, there won't be any. There won't be any. The battle's won. It was won at Calvary. He'll never be in question again in the courts of heaven. I don't care what Satan does or what his dupes try to do. They'll set their battling array. Of course they will there. They'll set it all in array. The first beast, the second beast, the kings, the captains, the nobles, and all the rest of them. And they'll have all their armaments ready. You don't mean to tell me the Lord Jesus is coming with a rifle and with a sword and anything else to fight. He'll destroy them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's his word. His word is enough, brethren and sisters. And the bodies will be corpses upon the hills. They'll take 7 months to bury them. Now you can have it afterwards. And Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit after he's been there 1,000 years, and he encompasses the earth, and he deceives the nation, gathers Gog and Magog together, and he encompasses the camp of the faith, the holy city, where the Lord is. One final spring to overthrow the masters of the man of Golgotha.
Do you think there's going to be a battle? God shall send fire out of heaven and consume them. My brother and sister, there'll be no question as to who's victorious. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his bones. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord. Solomon comes, and the usurpers fled, and his kingdom totters in ruins, and Solomon establishes his kingdom in righteousness. That's what he's going to do, friend. You see, there can be no peace apart from righteousness, can there? No peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's therefore being reckoned righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace are met together. Righteousness and peace. And here he comes to establish his throne in righteousness. And God gives him peace. on every side, and it rain begin, and so it begins to open. Madam, you've been vindicated. What you said in the absence of the king has come to pass. That king sits upon his throne. Brother and sister, won't it be granted? At the end of it all, the Son of God is going to vindicate the testimony of his people in the time of his absence. Won't it be grand, brother and sister, to see it all unfold and their Savior's found? You won't say it to anybody else, you might be boasting, but the faith to self. That's just how I said it. Won't it be grand, brother? Won't it? And so Nathan doesn't speak again. His work is done. The king is here. The throne is established. David's line continues. The glory dwells. His work is finished. My brother and sister, not even in the millennium will you be able to say, know the Lord. For in that day, all shall know the Lord. And brother, in eternity, much less will you be able to say that, will you now? Will you now? The time of your testimony is here, in the absence of the king. My brother, get on with the job. Get on with the work. One day is going to come, and it's going to vindicate the testimony of the saints. And then there's Benaiah. Well, that lovely man. He's got a line in the pin on a snowy day. My, there's the devil, if ever there was a picture of him. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Two holy men of Moab is the word. As the flesh. And he slew a goodly Egyptian with a staff in his hand. That's the word. And he fought and he'd won. And now Solomon can say to Benaiah, Benaiah, the work is done. You can sit under your own fig tree now. You can enjoy the peace that is yours. I've put you in charge. From my audience chamber, that's the word. That's the man of deserve. And he was the man that could scrutinize everyone that came for an audience with a king. That's the responsibility. Brethren, in this line, David, or rather Solomon, built three great houses, didn't he? He built a lot according to Ecclesiastes 1. But the three great ones. He built a house for his bride. I was telling them at Craigie Hill that Sunday afternoon. It only took him 7 years to build a house for God. But it took him 13 years to build a house for his wife. See? And I told my good friend what I thought was the trouble. 7 years to build a house for God because God knew what he wanted. Well, 13 years to build a house for his wife because he didn't know what she wanted. You see, I'm married as well. That's beside the point. But he built a house for his bride, he built a house for his God, and he built a house for his faithful men. He called it the house of the forest. The great pillars that held up the roof, they were great fashioned trunks of cedars of Lebanon. And in that great hall, there hung golden shields. Do you know what I think they were, brethren? This is a bit of speculation. But I like to think it's just the same. Solomon took all the shields of his David's mighty men
them to the goldsmith, and he said,
exactly the same. With every mark, I want them exactly the same in gold. And when they were done, they were set about the walls of the house of the forest. You see, God is not unmindful of our labor of love. And I can see Benaiah walking through that great vast hall. And he comes to one shield of gold. And he stops. Like mine. I can see the steps of the lion. I can see the dint caused by the spear of the Egyptian. But he found it. Found it. And I can see Solomon put his arm round his shoulders and say, Benaiah, that's your shield. Not the one that you lived with. Not the one that you fought with. That's what you thought about. But that's what I think about. As it were. You know what the shield is, don't you? Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. That your faith might come forth as fine gold, eh? Brother and sister, we've lifted up that shield of faith that has delivered us many and many a time. And we haven't thought much about it, have we now? But brother, in eternity, we're not going to see our appreciation of our faith. We're going to see God's appreciation of it. My, that'll be a lovely day. Brethren, your work done, Nathan. Your word is true, the king reigns. Benaiah, there's no war, there's peace on every side. Just sit down and enjoy the peace. But Zadok, you'll keep on your priestly role. Your work isn't done. But it's not the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's a temple glorious within and without. The glory shines upon it. Zadok, you're going to serve God in the temple. And you're going to have the 24 courses written up. And of Zadok to serve. And you're going in amidst the sting of the ascending psalm. And you're going into the presence of God. And you're going to serve Him. Brother and sister, that's going to be an occupation. Not only for the millennial reign, but for all eternity to come. Brothers, He's coming. That's going to mean a lot to us. But now He's going to bring us with Him. In the day of His coronation and His glory. And in that day, we'll see our testimony vindicated. We'll see our warfare accomplished. And we shall go in. And we shall see His face. And we shall serve. Brother, it's only a little while. It's only a little while. Only a little while. Keep up your head. Keep your arms strong. Serve Him faithfully. One day you're going to stand with Him. Not only in the glory before the Father, but you're going to stand with Him in the brightness of His coming. And a world that rejected Him, and a world that rejected you, will see you linked with the Christ of God in glory, and that for all eternity. And may God bless you. Shall we pray?
Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless our meditation upon thy word. We thank thee for the one that fills our vision. Though absent, we can say we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. But one day we're going to say like Job of old, whom I shall see for myself, and not as a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. Our God, we thank thee, we're going to see the Savior in his beauty. We pray that thou wilt bless our meditation in thy word, and we would ask that the Lord Jesus might become increasingly precious to us, and the hope of his return shine the brighter as the day draws the darker. And Father, as later we lead the company of each other, we commit ourselves to thee and pray that thou wilt take us to our homes in safety and deliver us from dangers and mischiefs that may be abroad. And if the Lord Jesus hasn't come to take us home, as we gather with the saints to remember him, we pray that our meditations of him might be sweet, and that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Accept our thanks for thy help. We give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.